scripture today dealing with preparing us for Shavuot. That's coming up. The Feast of Pentecost is also called, or the Feast of Weeks. And we're going to be dealing with just preparing us, getting ready for that. We have, when we started Passover, and there's so many different various ways why people do it on whatever day they're doing it. We're not in any way trying to say that we know the exact time when all this should happen. But we do know this. The scripture gives us some important things to look at. One of the things we look at is when the Abib is present. The Abib, that's not a month. It says in the month of Abib, but that's not a month. The month of Abib, meaning in whatever month it is that the Abib shows up. That's where we started preparing for Passover, right? So we looked at that. And that's various camps that have various ideas dealing with times and dates. But we took this scripture and look at it carefully. And we're asking the Lord on a daily basis to make sure that we're walking in the right path that he would desire us to walk in. And then so we are celebrating Shavuot as a continuation from Passover. Because from first fruits, which is the fruits of the barley, not the wheat. This is the wheat coming up. But the barley, the Abib is the barley. When they put the sickle to the barley and they make the sheave, then they bring the sheave before the priest. Everything was exactly how we see in Scripture that Jesus was the same example of all of that. We looked at all of that. We can't go back over, obviously, because we got too much to talk about on Pentecost. But you've been in those teachings. You've heard what we talked about dealing with Passover and understanding that. And, of course, first fruit. So we have Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits. They're just constantly growing together. But then we count the Omer. I'll deal with that just for a little bit. An Omer, some people say, well, what's an Omer? Well, in the Bible, we read about an Omer when dealing with manna. It said that he'd go out and he'd take an Omer. So an Omer could be a measurement, but it also means this, is as much as one can eat. So it was different measures. So one, he said, take what you need to feed your house. And they would receive the Omer. So an Omer is just enough. He said there should be none left over. And if there is, you got to toss it out. So he was getting them. So the counting the Omer is counting the days after, the day after Passover. The day after Passover, you count. And you count 49 days. And on the 50th day is where we get the word Pentecost. We get that from the Greek translation, Pentecost. But the Hebrew for that is Shavuot. Shavuot is a very important encounter that the people of Israel had with God. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at their Mount Sinai encounter. And we'll look at that and we'll compare that to what we're looking at as far as the Book of Acts encounter. And we call that Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. Now, Shavuot was one of the three pilgrimage feasts, where they had to actually make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate it. So I want you to keep all of these things in mind as we go through it. And today we're just basically going to try to cover as much as we can. This is by no means exhaustive. I can't go through all the details just because time won't permit it. And we're about to. Listen, we're just coming into a lot of understanding when it comes to what Israelites should participate in. How many know we're Israelites? You understand that? That's the worst thing that ever happened to the church is when we started calling ourselves Christians and Jews. That's all that is, a separation. Do you understand that? The Jews only came along much, much later from Judah. That's where they get the word Jews from, Judah. How many know there were 12 tribes? Not just one. There were 12 tribes. And so what we have is we have over the years. And this is, if you want to know why the Romans or the Orthodox Roman, the Catholic, whatever you want to name it, if you wonder why they were so hastily to join in with what we call Christian, it's simple. because it caused separation. It didn't embrace the one Most High God. It left a lot of room for a variety of things you could believe. So we're going to all become, that's why Constantine said, let's just be Christians. But there was a reason behind that. Because of the variations of all sorts of ideas that could lock itself in, hence where we are today. Around the world. We see it constantly happening. But how many know when he delivered the children out of Egypt, he didn't deliver them out of Egypt from to still become Egypt? We're to leave those things. We're to be his people. He's our father. We're his children. And so we see that time and time again through the scripture. So he has to have encounters with his people to begin to show them who he is. And so that's the we see when we're dealing with the Feast of Weeks as it goes along from Passover, going right into the meal, to the unleavened bread, first fruits, which represents the resurrection. We covered that. And then moving on, counting the Omer all the way to Shavuot. And that's amazing, amazing parts of Scripture that we have to make sure that we're clear on. So we want to take this time to look at some of this. The festival of Pentecost or Shavuot. And just remember that. Exodus 34, the beginning of that first verse there, 22, says this: you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks. So when you see that in the scripture, how many of you know this is teaching that we have to have? This is stuff that the church hadn't had for a long, long time. And so people, they don't know when the Feast of Weeks is talking about the same thing. And these are just, this is elementary stuff. Yet here we are, this long in a relationship with the Lord, and some of this stuff is brand new to us. Can you see how important it is that we get? And you ever wondered why? Because, listen, he's soon to return. And he don't want to say, well, I don't want to come. Listen, he's going to come back to what? What kind of church is he going to come back to? We have to understand these are important principles. This is what he said. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So what did we deal with when we started in it's called Pesach? Pesach is just where we get the English term Passover. What did we celebrate? Barley harvest. Remember that. The barley. And then you go right immediately into what? Unleavened bread. But there's a big shift here. Because this is the wheat harvest. And this wheat, he said, you shall bake two loaves with yeast. I mean, you see, there's a difference, right? We got unleavened bread with no yeast. But this feast is two loaves to be brought before Yahweh and weighed before him, and you to bake them with yeast. How many want to know the significance about all that stuff? Not just because he said it. We need to know that. What is he taught? What does he mean by that? And this is what we're going to try to go through and discover. We got today's service, and of course we got Saturday. We'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday night. There's a lot of stuff that we're going to be talking about in those three services, and you want to be in all of those, because we're going to celebrate. We're going to have loaves of bread. We're going to have a wonderful time in the Lord. It's a festival. It's a feast. It's celebrating Yahweh, the Most High God. And we got to start learning how to get in that. Where you start planning. How many know we was into everything else? And we planned and we saved and we spent. We spent more than we had. We borrowed to do it. And now when it comes to the Most High, sometimes we ain't even got the time to go. Not to mention spend. Amen? How many want to see the healing hand of God and supernatural things happening on a daily basis? How many want to see your life completely change where the anointing of God just starts leaking out of you? Your cup starts running over. Goodness and mercy follow you. We got to get a hold of this. I mean, we got to be passionate about it. We got to tell people, say, what you doing next week? What I'm doing? This Shavuot. This is when it got written on the tables of my heart. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. And I feel funny because I'm trying to convince people that it's a big deal. And we believers. You understand? This is amazing. But you understand how far behind? When we got to be convinced, we're far behind. It's not natural, you see? It's not natural to us. How many know there's things in the world that's natural to us? They're just natural. You know what? We've done them over and over and over again. And I can't tell you how important it is for you and I we got to get into this. It's got to be something we plan and we wide open in it, passionate about it. And this is important to hear the things of God so you grab hold to it, so you understand, wow, I got to get this. This is going to be, and what happens? The light starts shining brighter. And when people see the bright light, what happens? They'll come out of darkness. We'll see the miracle hand of God begin to move. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9 through 10. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. How many know what that standing grain is now? If you're just reading it on your own, you never understand it. If I say standing grain, you say, what grain? We know now it's the what harvest? The wheat harvest. Not barley. We done had barley. It's the wheat harvest. So remember that. There's significance from the barley to the wheat. Very significant. Who represented the barley harvest? Yeshua. Who represents the wheat? We do. How amazing is that? God is good to us, isn't he? Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, to Yahweh your God. It's right here. It basically says in the Hebrew, you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh your Elohim. You got to celebrate this with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand. Now, he's talking to farmers, right? Wheat farmers. And he's letting them know it should be a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as Yahweh your God blessed you. So they'll see that. How many know that, the whole giving prosperity message that's floating around the world today is all a bunch of garbage? I don't know where they get that stuff from. If you want to know about giving, you just got to follow what God said. It fits perfect. There's no bondage to it. It don't make you feel like you're pulling the slots or playing the lottery. That's what the other stuff does. Put it on red. Put it on red. And I'm red. Put it on black. Put it on black. And I'm black. You see? That's what people do. You gotta sow to me. And if you sow to me, you're going to get it. You might as well go to the gambling house. What if you just do what God said? What if you do what God said? The Most High God, that's what he said. He said, so when you celebrate, it ought to be, I can't wait. I just want to bless the Lord. I don't want to come before him empty handed. I want to bless him. I want to bless the Lord. And that's the thing. When you're doing it that way, then you're going to see the hand of God move on your behalf. It's all about you doing what God asks you to do. And these are important times for us to grab hold to these principles. How many see that? Now, the Omer countdown to Sinai. Well, look at that again. This is not exhaustive. I'm trying to just go as fast as I can over it because of time. We can't cover every word. Sometimes we do that. We'll do that on a Thursday. We'll look at every word, what it means in the Hebrew, its significance, what's the root words, and what other words we get from that. But we can't do it today. But we'll give you as much as we can. The period called the Omer begins the day following the Sabbath during Passover, and that's in Hebrew, Pesach, and continues until Shavuot, which means Pentecost. So where we get it's the word 50. The Torah commands that 7 weeks be counted from the time of the offering of the Omer as it says. And then it gives us that in Leviticus 23. I'll read that 15 to 17 in verse 21. But let's look at it. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Now, I didn't have the time really to break that down because of the different ideas that people have on the day after the Sabbath. Let me just give this real quick to you. In the beginning, He says the evening and the morning was the what? First day. Then we got second day, third day. How many see that's a pattern, right? Evening and morning, one. Evening and morning, two. Evening and morning, three. And it goes to six. And on the seventh day, he rested. Okay? Shabbat. Now, did that stop? That there's any altering to that from Genesis? None whatsoever. So well, the next day would have been what? One. The next day would have been two. From that moment, from Genesis, it never stopped. Now, we might be all over the place. Maybe we can't, because we got to sync up with God. How many understand that? No, the world wants God to sync up with the world. You know, we over here, Lord, and we just want you to come. And he says, no, you got to sync up with me. Because he has the Moedim. The appointed times has been ordained by God. He said, and let them, meaning the lights of the great, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. He sets the Moedim, but the time clock is set by the Most High God. So I want you to keep that in mind when I share this particular part, because day one, day two, all the way to six, seven, Sabbath. It's called the Shabbat, Sabbath. The next day is day one. There's no waiting period. There's no like 3 days you kind of camp out and then we start day when we want because we got business to take care of. And that's what the Jews started doing. These extra biblical texts, you see it all over. Well, that's altering the plan of God. You can't do that. You got to come back to the Tanakh states clearly what we should do. So we count, keep that in mind. One, two, three, four, five, six, Shabbat. One, two, three, four, five, six, Shabbat. That never quit since Genesis. He authored it, never did he ever stop that. Keep that in mind. So what happens when you come to the feast of Shavuot? Well, we're going to count, because we got to count 7 weeks from the day after the Shabbat. But what if there's more than one Sabbath? You see? So we start Passover, and you say, how do we know that? Because there were certain things couldn't be done on the Sabbath. Number one, they would have never crucified the Lord on the Sabbath. So what is he talking about? He said, well, let this day be a high Sabbath. Oh, remember we was teaching on the Passover, and I went over all of it. He said, this day is the high Sabbath. So we got the seventh day Sabbath, right? Boom. But then we got a day of where we could do something. The very next day is a high Sabbath, and then you start counting after that day. Well, how do we get back to Shiva? He's not trying to get us back to the seven-day Sabbath. And these are the different thoughts that they have. That's why we got different ones doing it on different days. So you go and say, when are the Jews celebrating Shabbat? When do they celebrate Shavuot? There'll be all sorts of different ways. It's out there. So we gave some of the, how many was here when I done times and seasons on Thursday and we went through that and we kind of stopped because we have so much to do. But I was showing you why we're using the date we're using based on that. All of this interlinks, okay? And I hope that you've seen that and you can keep going back over, listen to it again. By no means did we finish it, but I think I gave you enough to kind of give you a general idea because it's a Aviv. The Aviv has to be seen. It has to be witnessed. That they go out into the field, they look at the Abib, it means it's ripe, they sheave it. They bind the sheave. It's already bound. That's the day before Shabbat. They go and have the Shabbat because they can't carry the sheave. You understand, they can't carry the sheave on the Sabbath. So what do? Immediately after Shabbat, they bring in, and the sheave goes before the priest, and he weighs it before the Lord. So all that's significant to when Jesus was crucified, when he was in the ground for 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. How many understand that? Not this Good Friday stuff. You understand? And then he resurrects. And then he becomes the first fruit. Then he has to present the first fruit to Yahweh. He presents that. He brings it because he's acting as the priest now. So he's got to bring what? The sheave has to be, the Aviv has to be brought. And if there's no ripe Aviv, how could you do that? Everything's connected when it comes to God. We don't have to, like, help God along. People think they got to help God. Well, God must have meant this. I'm serious. You think we know what God must have meant? We got to be kidding ourselves. But that's what happens when you think you get out there and we go, no more in the Most High. And we don't want to do that at all. We want to just let the word stay where it's at. Leave it lay there. And if we have to do any word adjusting, that's a clear indication we're wrong. But if we got to adjust, that's a clear indication that we're following the word. Right? We got to change. That's clear that the word, because the word remains the same. So keep that in mind when you study. I'm just giving you this information. By no way is exhaustive. You take some time. I'm making these points to you. You can go back and listen to the tape. When you go back and look at it, you'll see what I'm talking about, that we have two Sabbaths involved. So don't get hung up on Seventh-day Sabbath when we got High Sabbath. That's why the women bought the spices. If you look at it, it's all connected. They bought the spices, but they couldn't use them because everything was closed. So you have to. They knew it was going to be closed, right? So they went by what? The day before. Then they go to the tomb the next day because they have to wait. And remember, and also keep in mind, our days start at midnight, 12:01. These are at 6 in the evening. Okay? All that's important, especially when counting the Omer, leading to the 50 days. It's all counted from 6 o'clock in the evening and so on. So that's important. So you do that on your own study. Verse 17, you shall bring it from your dwelling place, 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering. Where do you bring it? From your dwelling place. 2 loaves of bread. What type of loaves? Is this unleavened? No, it's not unleavened bread. This is going to be, he's tell us, 2 wafers made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. Isn't that something? So we go from unleavened to leaven. And I know everybody's going, I thought we were trying to get out the leaven. And here goes Yahweh putting the leaven back in. Right? Don't we want to understand that? And we'll take some time to look at that because it's important and valuable for us. Verse 21 says, on the same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. So not only are we bringing the wave offering, on that same day, we shall do what? Make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. A holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling place throughout your generations. What is he enacting there? Another Sabbath. Is it the same as the seventh-day Sabbath? No, it's not. That's why why would he have to say it? He's telling you it's going to be a holy convocation. You got to enact this. You got to say, you know what? I know. Well, I only go to church on what we say now. I only go to church on Sunday. Well, he said, this day you need to go to church. This is the time you need to set aside. This has got to be important to you. That's what he's actually saying. He says, not only are you going to bring it up, well, I'm just going to send my offering. Isn't what he said? He said, you're to bring it. You're to bring it, and you're saying, I'm going to take some time out. And it's going to be, what we have it scheduled for Saturday, right? Think about that. And we'll get used to this. I know it's hard because we've been doing everything the other way. We've been following. We've been following stuff, but it's been wrong. So it's going to take some time to make these adjustments. But we have to, as a whole, understand that we can't be a light to the world if we don't consider it a time to go spend with Yahweh. They're never going to go and spend time with Yahweh. Because if the redeemed don't do it, how can you expect the world to do it? So is it a sacrifice? You better believe it is. Is it going to be change in our life? Yes, but it's for the good. I'm just wondering about this. Can you imagine once we get all that in position and we're doing it on a daily basis and we got so much joy, we can't wait to do it, we're so excited, Can you imagine the release of the healing power of God and the anointing of God? Salvation just happened on a daily basis. God's bringing. Why would he bring in a multitude of people when the people he's already got in don't have it together? What's going to happen to the multitude that come in? They're going to be just like the ones already in. And at the end of the day, we ain't got nothing. We're all confused. Yeshua comes, we don't know who came. We'll be following. We thought he come already. You see what I'm saying? And he said, there'll be many that'll follow other things because they'll say, oh, there he is. You know what Jesus said? Don't listen. Don't listen when they say he's over there. He's over here. Don't listen. Because he said, this is what you need to look at. And so because if we follow in the things of the Lord, we'll know exactly what we see. When it comes, you're going to say, oh, there, now I see, because it matches what the Word said. And nobody telling you. Let me tell you, there's a lot of books out there that get said, preparing for rapture, of all this stuff. You got to be careful. You know what I'd do? Leave them, sell their books to somebody else. I wouldn't buy one of them. I'd take my Bible and I'd look at it. And I'd watch what God says in His Word, because let me tell you, you can take words and twist them in such a way that before you know it, you won't know what to follow. And I've seen it happen many times to people. I don't read anything until I pray over myself and I ask the Spirit of the Lord to take over my eyes, my ears, and my understanding, because I don't want to be infected by anything. You can easily have that happen. Go and surf the internet. I've seen people do it, and before you know it, they say, well, I don't know if Jesus is real. I don't know if God's real. Well, I don't know nothing. You try to tell them something, they're all confused. I've seen it happen to people time and time again. Because of this ritual of counting the period between Passover, which was Pesach, and Pentecost, Shavuot came to be known as an Omer. In fact, Shavuot does not have a fixed calendar date in the Bible. Does not have a fixed. How many know Passover does? When he said, you're going to take the lamb on what day? You take the lamb on the 10th, and you kill the lamb on what? The 14th, right? So how many know all of them are fixed calendar dates? But Shavuot doesn't have a fixed calendar date. It tells us to count. That's why you got to count. You count. And so keep that in mind when you're studying this. But rather falls on the day after the completion of the Omer count. That is the 50th day after the Omer offering is brought. That's when it happens, on the day after it's brought. So that would be, if it's 49 and it's 50. Because you're seven. How many know if you're counting 7 weeks, what's 7 times 7? And the day after? 50. That's Pentecost. Amen? How many see that? When they left? When the children of Israel was mitzvah, okay, when they got, what does that mean? It means they were baptized. Where at? In the Red Sea. How many days till they got to Mount Sinai? The next day? It's all a pattern. And we got to look at that. We have to embrace that. Then we got to go, now that we know that, we got to go back and study that. Surely we missed some things there, right? And that's the whole point in us looking at the scripture, because he's dealing with some important issues there that have to be looked at. So let's look at the historical understanding of Pentecost or Shavuot. We'll look at that just for a bit. And this is going to grow. This whole thing's going to grow. I got, three more services at least to talk about as this thing builds, and you'll see it's all of it's very important for us to understand. In the 3rd month after the Jews left Egypt, they arrived at Sinai Desert and camped opposite Mount Sinai. Moses was then told by God to gather the Israelites together to receive Torah. To receive Torah. I know it's famously called the Old Testament. How many know that I don't like that word? There's two reasons I don't like old. Because when I think of, I'm getting older. And nothing God does is old. It's all fresh. Amen? But anyway, they do that so they can distinguish the two. But we're going to help us understand that a little bit. Exodus 19, 1 through 8, we'll look at all these verses. The Israelites answered, and this was their answer. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In Hebrew, that means we agree to do even before we have listened. You talk about trust in Yahweh. We agree to do before we even listened. But that come back to bite them. Because after they listened, they didn't want no part of it. They wanted to go the opposite way. But we're going to see how, listen, it doesn't matter how you try to look at this. Whatever God says is what it's going to be. And we got to submit to the things of God. We got to, you can't get, let's focus on, I feel, well, as far as I'm concerned, I'm saved. Well, hate to break this news to you, don't go by what you believe. Did you submit to the things of God? Are you following Torah? Are you doing what God asked you to do? If not, you can call yourself whatever. You know, you can say, well, I'm the richest man in the world. Go check your bank account. You can say it all you want. That don't make what you can't just self-qualify. You have to follow what God said, and this is important. So let's look at these verses a little bit. Exodus 19, 1 through 8 says this. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Who did? Could they get out of Egypt on their own? They knew they couldn't. God intervened for them. It was the Lord that did it. He said, "I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself." Isn't that amazing? Verse 5 says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all people." Now, how many see a condition there? You want to be his, you got to do what he says. If you don't do what he says, you're not his. It doesn't matter what we think. He said that. He said that we're not. Now watch this. "For all the earth is mine." How much of the earth? All of it. Isn't that something? Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Notice what he's about to do. Are they a kingdom of priests yet? Not yet. But this encounter is going to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think about that. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that they want the part kingdom of priests. But they won't obey anything Yahweh says. But they want status. We live in a society of status-hungry people. You look at them, all the mega churches around the world, they're status-hungry. They want recognition, fame, prestige. All the ministries have went from Yahweh's ministry to their first name ministry. You know what that is? That's their status hunger. They crave for recognition. It's your only success is me. And they're not pointing to Yahweh. How many know God ain't going to put up with that? And nor should we. It's true. And then we see that all time and time again. I often wonder, I said, why do that? Why not give the honor to the Lord? And that's what it is. It's a hunger. It's all about, we have more celebrity Christians in the world. It's absolutely ridiculous. And we don't want to, how many know we don't want to be involved in that? Because God says we shouldn't. He said, "These are words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Yahweh had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Notice that. We will do. We will do it even before we listen. And Moses brought back the words of the people to Yahweh. They'll do it. They'll do it if you want. Now I want you to notice something here. That when this whole event started happening, let me just, I don't have all of it to read to you because I want you to take some time to read the rest of it. You'll see it. We'll read just a little bit more in a minute. But they were a people who were so used of and being surrounded by all sorts of gods. Now, how many know what an idol is? It could be different things. We've seen so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of idols when you travel to foreign countries. And people were, I mean, we actively seen people cutting themselves, bawling and crying and giving their food and burning candles and bringing flowers. And I walked up one morning, I was walking around, I seen a man worshiping his tractor, putting flowers on it, just bawling, just doing all kind of commotions. And I was like, I've never seen anything like it, you know. But what they do is they're out about what they worship. But in America, There's a lot of worship going on that ain't to the Most High God, but folks ain't out in it. But, you say, well, what do I worship? Whatever's got most of your attention. You know, it's easy to create them little quiet moments. What's got most of your attention is generally what happens. And somebody said, well, I'm not working. We know that. Listen, you can be working and just worship the Most High the whole time you're doing it. But you know what I'm talking about, and you got to deal with those issues. We have to. So you're busy and you got stuff going on, but the whole time you're doing it, your praise is to the Lord. Because you see that as the hand of God in your life who's anointed you to do that task that he has put before you. That's what you do. But it's what has your attention is the thing that you think about mostly. You say, what do you think about mostly? I think about God mostly. That's the truth. That's what I think about, the Most High, mostly in my life. That's what I think about. Do you know that some people call themselves believers, attend church and all, but mostly they think about their situation, their sickness, their crisis. They mostly, throughout the day, if they add up the amount of time they think, they're thinking mostly about those things. You got to be careful in that. Because that's the very thing that you'll give an allegiance to something and it'll stay with you for the rest of your life. But God wants to free us from all that stuff and he wants us to put our trust in him. Let me tell you, let me get back to the idol. So in Egypt, they had these idols. Well, idols weren't their gods, just so you know that. The idol represented a mediator. That was a mediator. They believed that the God was somewhere out wherever, but the idol was the mediator. So they can go to the mediator, and then that idol would be the one to transfer whatever they was doing, whatever they was paying tribute, giving money, cutting themselves, bleeding on these idols. But they knew that was just an idol. It was considered a mediator. Did you know what the children of Israel, after God sets them free, the first what they want? They wanted Moses to be that idol. You be the mediator. We don't want God directly. We only want him through you. Think about that. And listen, if the only one can institute mediator is the Most High God. We have no authority nor right to institute mediation if God desires a direct encounter with you. We have no right whatsoever. Only the Most High can initiate that. Because he does it based upon the timing that he wants to get information to you about whatever that means is. But what man wants mediation for is to make sure that they don't get too close to the Most High, afraid they got to change what they are doing. So it's better to send a message to him than us show up before him. It's like having a talk to somebody, but you text them. That's called mediation. That's a mediation. You're getting a message to them, but you never looked at them in the face. I mean, you know, texting can't show your emotions and what you're going. If somebody looks and say, you know you're lying, you know you're lying. I see it in your eyes, you're lying. It's hard to see that in the text, right? How many get what I'm saying? So we have to be careful. Don't. You can't say, I want a mediator. You know, we do it. You know, sometimes we ask for people to pray to God for us. We live in a society that's what they want. They want to go tell somebody else to do prayers for them. And you can buy prayers. You can sell prayers. I mean, it's like prayer and market, you know. And that's not what the Lord had designed. Now, can he institute a mediator? Absolutely. Did he institute one? He did. He did institute a mediator. He said, how many know there's one God? And one mediator. Not many mediators. There's one mediator between the Most High God and man who he created. And who is that? The man, Christ Jesus, who the Most High God, he put him in that position to mediate. Because only God can do that. So what did the children of Israel say? We want Moses to go and tell God this. Yet God was speaking directly to him. That's what he did. He wasn't through. He was speaking directly to them, and this is what we see this change happen. So, again, dealing with this Shavuot, Moses then gave the Jews 2 days to clean themselves, wash their clothes, and prepare to receive Torah on what day? third day. Remember that? Third day. They're going to prepare to meet, receive Torah. At the same time, Moses told them not to come near Mount Sinai from early morning. Dense fog covered the peak of the mountain. Thunder and lightning was frequently seen and heard. The sounds of the shofar, the ram's horn, came very strong, and the top of the mountain was enveloped in fire and smoke. It was literally on fire. And I after much study, it appears to me that this thing, there was a lot of stuff going on. I don't want you to think it was just like, you know, there was nothing going on where they were standing, they were looking up and said, yeah, there's a fire up there. This was going on underneath their feet were shaking. The thing was trembling. And to them, there's appearance. This, I believe, through my study, the whole entire mountain range was moving. Because when you look at it, it's when you understand the words, it says that God created what's called the huppah, meaning they had to get underneath it. Can you imagine a mountain moving so much that you felt like it was going to fall on you at any time? And the reason he creates the hoop is because I'm about to get engaged to you. And we'll go over that, and hopefully I can get into a deeper into that. It's very powerful. Powerful. So I want you to think about this. Get this picture. The whole mountain is literally rolling and moving so much that they feel like it can lean and literally cover them. Can you imagine a mountain just coming over the top of your head? And all of us, so they're not just looking like that. They're like this, and this whole thing is shaking. Listen, we're talking about the Most High God who spoke worlds into existence. Can he move a mountain? You better believe he can shake it every kind of way he wants it. And he's just so the shofars are blowing. It's all so powerful. And the vibration is going forth. The voice of the Lord is coming forth. And get this. When it comes forth, it's coming forth with such power and anointing that the ear of the listener is hearing it clearly as if he's speaking their own language. What happened in Acts? It's not something new. It was just a second time. And it was rejected the first time. And there was a price to be paid after that rejection. And there's still people rejecting the second time. At some point, we got to get this, right? Because, you know, I don't read about a third time. So Acts 2 is critical, and we'll show you how both of those are connected. So keep this in mind. So the mountain's completely enveloped in smoke. Now look at this. The Israelites at the foot of the Mount Sinai stood in great awe. Exodus 19, 9 through 19 says this, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. Moses didn't make this stuff up. He only did what the Lord told him. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the borders of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So they came so far, and there was a parameter set. Now that whole discovery, you can actually go online, and you can look at this discovery that has been fenced off. And it's the very mountain. I've showed you pictures before. I think last year when we was doing Shavuot, I showed you some actual footage. But you can go now. The video has been released. They got out of the country with the video documentations where it's all fenced in. It's absolutely incredible footage that's been received. But from an aerial view, you can actually see that what appears to be this fencing border right at the foot of the mountain, and who put all that there? And it's all fenced in. It's a desert mountain. What you hiding? They don't want to believe. They don't want any believers to go in there and discover this guy got favor. He just went in and no passport or anything. He can't even speak their language. He's just, it's like the favor of God. And you can go and look it up. It's an interesting documentary that's been released here recently. And you'll see a lot of the stuff I'm telling you about. So they show that, and it correlates. I mean, it just goes right with the scripture. In verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it was an additional thing. So not only did they clean their clothes, wash their bodies, but he said, don't go near a woman, meaning that you cannot have relations during this time. This is a holy time. And you can't have relations, okay? So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was a thunder and a lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Can you imagine that? Now, I want you to get this. This whole thing is just moving. It's shaking. The appearance is that the whole mountain is going back and forth and covering them. Because you got to understand the hoopah. Because he's about to be the husband to the Israelites, and he's going to betroth them, meaning that he's engaging them. I'm going to be engaged to you, but we will not go to the chamber yet. How many of you know there's a reason he can't go to the chamber? We still need a Savior. We still need a Savior. But he's telling them, he said, if you'll go with me on this, let me tell you, you talk about a power and authority that had been in the lives of the Israelites. If they would have went with it, they didn't. And we'll see their complete we don't want it. And so the smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Can you imagine that? Just lightning and thunder and the mountains flailing. And they're standing there, this whole group of people. They'd never seen anything like it. They've been in Egypt. And they've done some hocus pocus and all these wizard and gimmicks and all in Egypt. They've seen some funny stuff. But they ain't never seen anything like this. This was brand new. Can you imagine being in the presence of the Most High God and he's just tearing his mountain up? The burn marks are still, if you look at the documentary, the burn marks is etched in the stone. It can't be taken out. It's burnt up. They don't know why this mountain, this is the only mountain burnt. The one that's got the border fence around it. We're fencing it in. We don't want nobody to see this stuff. Nobody wants to discover the historical fact that the Bible is a historical book. We take it every. We don't want to teach it. Nobody. Listen, you know the amazing thing about it? Not only is the teaching taken from our schools, taken from the libraries and all that, we don't even teach it in the church anymore. That's a crazy thing. The one place where you can, we don't want to. We want to make up our own regulations, our own rules, our own ideas, and get our own books out there, and we want to sell millions of copies of what we do, and folks are going around. You've seen this, brother? This is what we're teaching. We're teaching her right here. I don't think I got to say her name. Most of you get it. But we ain't going to teach her. This is the Word of God. And so it becomes unpopular. It's just true. The moment it's amazing how you teach the Word of God. And it's, what is he doing? Why is he mean? It's crazy that we have that going on in our world today. You talk about a coming together. Shouldn't there be a coming together? What's the common thing should bring us together is the Word of God. We should see it. It should bring us. We'd love it. And so we see all of this happening, and Moses then went up alone on the mountain. And as he neared the top, a mighty voice announced the Ten Commandments. Mighty voice. We'll look at that. Exodus 19, verse 20 to 25. Then the Lord came to Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze. Because there are going to be some people who are just interested in what's going on. They're not, there's zero respect for who's the one shaking the mountain. They're gazers. You think maybe we got a little bit of that gazing spirit going on in the world today? Listen, all you got to do is get some guy to come along and go crazy and put God a twist on it, and they'll line up outside the door to see a show. That's what the truth. They'll line outside the door. They'll put them on buses, van loads from all over, and they'll go to see because they're gazers. But when you sit down and open the Bible and you say, we got to quit doing this, they're out of there. The gazing spirit just leaves them. So God knew that. Listen, you're dealing with people back then or you deal with people now. You're dealing with people. Ain't no change. You say, well, back then the people, there ain't no, people is people. And God knew he was dealing with people just like he knows he's dealing with people today. And inside of us, we got that, it looks good. And we want our emotions. As long as my emotions are fixed and I'm getting what I want, I'm good. But the moment you sit me down and tell me, you cannot do this, oh well, I'm out of there. And I've seen it time and time again. These things pop up. You know, these revivals, and the gazers show up. I mean, they show up by the thousands. But after it's all over and the smoke clears, they won't go to church no more. I go, what is going on? God, well, we don't, you know, we're just interested in, we want to see God. We want to feel God, but they don't want to obey God. And that's what he said. You make sure they don't come and just to look. How many of those lookers get themselves in trouble? He says, you make sure. He said, the Lord came to Mount Sinai, and the Lord called to Moses, and he said, the Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people so they don't break through to Yahweh to gaze. And how many? Many perish. He said, that's what happened to them. And also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Now, I want you to keep in mind, don't forget what I said. What is he about to make all of them? Priests. Then they had priests who was designated from before. But he's about to make all of them priests. Remember that. It's very important. So Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, and you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, Exodus 20, 1 through 21, let's take a look at this. I know it's a lot of reading, but I want you to see this. We do have to take the time to look at these. I can't break them down individually. We can come back at a later time and look at it. But I want you to see this whole event and what took place. In the Ten Commandments, how many are familiar with that? Right? We're familiar. It's all over. People still fighting about Ten Commandments, keeping them in the courthouses and all that stuff. And all that looks good. It all looks good on camera. It all looks good on the news. But it's all a bunch of garbage. You understand? Because there ain't no law, there ain't no judge, no Supreme Court, there ain't no President of the United States, there's nobody who can take it out if it's written in your heart. And we ain't fighting for that. We fighting for it to be on a concrete pillar, but we're not fighting hard enough to keep it in our heart. Are y'all hearing me? Listen, I can tell you what I'm saying today, it ain't very popular, but it's the truth. Ain't nobody getting upset about that. Nobody's trying to say, listen, it's written in my heart. You can do whatever you want. Go ahead. You want? I'll rent the bulldozer. You want the dozer? I'll rent it. Go and mow it down. But you're never going to get it out of here. Because that's what happened in Acts 2. You see? How many understand that? Very important. Okay, then God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh your God. I am Yahweh your Elohim. It's me. It's nobody else. And he's making it clear. He said, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery? You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before him. Right? Why? He's the Yahweh Elohim. It's clear here. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. You don't need a mediator. You do not need a mediator. I am Yahweh your Elohim. You don't need an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, on earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them. Shall not. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquities of your fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Amen? How many see that? I mean, it's clear, right? Blessing, cursing. Life, death, anyone we want. Pick them. How many want the blessings of the Lord? Verse number 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And if you think that's cursing, you have missed it. You've missed it. Listen. You take his name in vain if you can't distinguish between how he distinguishes himself as set apart. There is none like me. I am Yahweh your Elohim, and don't put me in the mix with nobody else. When you do, you take his name in vain. Amen. He's distinguished above and beyond all. He is the Most High God. And we've always, and people preach this, you know, you hear this years ago when you go about, it's not talking about cursing. But we don't see, this is serious. When he says that, well, yeah, I'm going to quit cursing. Don't we need some teaching? Amen? Verse number 8, remember the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the 7th day is the Shabbat of the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim. It is in you shall do no any work, you or your sons, your daughters, your male or female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourners who stays with you. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Remember that pattern I talked about earlier? And the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed it and made it holy. So that's the 7-day Sabbath. That's the one that's always going to be. It never changed from Genesis. Even here, he reiterates it. Did he not reiterate it? What reference do you think he's talking about? And the Lord made everything in 6 days. Anybody want to take a guess what he's referencing? Genesis account, right? It's simple stuff. There's nothing brand new. He's not making anything up. He's referencing that. But what did he do on the 7th day? He rested from all his work. The next day he makes day 1, and it keeps going on. That cycle still happening today. It's never changed. Okay? That's still a cycle that is going on. But there are high Sabbaths that he introduced when it comes to the Moedim. And this is something I want you to keep in mind. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God shall give you. And this is not a teaching on me. I could break down all these commands and they separate in 2 different groups, but we just don't have the time to do it. We can come back later. You shall not murder. That's the easy one. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servants, his female servants, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Are you seeing this? All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sounds of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself. He just got finished telling them, don't make an idol. They don't listen. Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. We'd rather you be our idol or our mediator. He just got finished telling them, I'm going to be your Yahweh Elohim. It's me. You think about that. And they said, tell him quit. We don't want that. It's more than, listen, you know why? It's more than we're willing to change. You remember I talked about this? How many was here last night at the Koinonia? I talked about those scripture boundaries. And we go right to them. And we say, this is how we believe. We ain't going past this. You got to take the next step. Be led by the Spirit, because that's when the release happens. It'll never happen. There'll be no, people say, well, it's happening over here. There's no more division. It's only a matter of time. It's, you know, some people get tired of the way things go, and then they kind of get together. But how many know everything that got together from the time I can remember seeing things get together, at the end of the day, it all winds up in the same place it started. There's no real change. But when there's a real change, when you're led by the Spirit of the Lord, it changes everything, and you never go back. That's powerful. And I hope that you grab hold to this, these principles. So this is what they said. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. That's why he's come. He wanted your daddy to drown every one of you in the Red Sea. But he mikvahed you. He submerged you. And then 50 days later, here you stand and you're listening to the very Most High God. And you're saying, we want you to speak. You want a mediator. Can you imagine how God, because he knows everything, he's like, listen to that conversation. That's absolutely amazing. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. So you see that going on. Now, these themes of Shavuot, and we're about out of time, but I want to start this, and then we'll catch back up with this on Sunday. Or maybe Thursday I may cover some of this. New revelation. One theme of Shavuot, Pentecost, is a new revelation of God's will. Leviticus 23, 15 through 16, verse 21. I read it early. I did put it back in here. It's two notable historical events that happened on this day. And this is important. Leviticus, you shall also count for yourselves the Shabbat. And I read it early. I don't think you forgot it that quick. It's the same verses that I read when I started the opening. Number one, the giving of the Ten Commandments or the Torah. We just went through that. So you'd see it. It should be noted that here that the Hebrew word Torah, commonly translated as law in English. That's in English. That's a bad understanding if you don't look into it deeply. Because how many of you know we're not for law, right? Because we're naturally lawless, right? Naturally. So naturally, people migrate from the law and they like grace only. See how bad that can be? Naturally, that's what you do. You don't have to be taught that. Now, can you imagine compiling teaching on top of that? So let me give you a good understanding of what he means here when he's talking about Torah. The English, we translate it law in English, but it does not mean law. But it means instructions and teaching. Instructions. Now, it'd be less for me to migrate away from instructions. Because I understand that. I need instruction because there's something I don't know. I need to be taught that. I mean, you know, there was absolutely things that they didn't know. But the teacher was there to teach them. And so Torah represents instructions and teachings. That's what it represents. So you can see where the word law, because let me tell you, how many try to witness to people? Oh, brother, we're not under the law. Can I explain that to you? So you're saying you're not under the instructions and teachings of the Most High God. Is that what you're saying? You understand? And I'm like, really? Well, who are you listening to? Who's guiding you? Well, Holy Spirit. Exactly who is that? It's crazy. Do you understand the whole, we got to quit? That's nonsense. We've got to be grown up a little bit. That's nonsense. We're talking about the Spirit of God is who you're following, but what teachings and laws do you, you see my point? And then when you start to separating them and making them people, like three people, how many of you know when you got three people in the room, you got three ideas? That's right. And that's what people think. So if I got God and I got the Son and I got Holy Spirit in A3, I can also start feeding to myself that they have their own ideas, even though I call them one. I don't mean that, but I call them that. Because if you look at it, Holy Spirit that I'm following, which most people do, 95% churchgoers in the world, they're following Holy Spirit, emotionalism. He's leading me from instructions and teachings of the Most High. Will they ever say it that way? Not necessarily, but they'll say, we're not under the law. It's the same thing. Do you see my point? Let me give this to you. Who was here on Sunday, last Sunday, when I talked about the brain? Did that help anybody? Amen. When I talked about your brain, your brain's got a right side and a left side. And it's connected, but it's not connected but by just one little spot. Most of it's separated in the left and the right side. And there it sits in this skull, and it's connected by a stem at the bottom. It's connected. And we have to see that if we took that stem part and we cut it, and we said to our left side, that's old. Right? And then we got the right side, and now we're going to just live on the right side. How many of you know that we're going to be dysfunctional? I mean, I want to try to see, I hate to do it because I don't want to make fun of nobody, but could you imagine? You couldn't talk. And I feel like that's how the church is. I mean, we're saying a bunch of stuff, but ain't saying anything that's clear so people can get it. Do you understand? Our message is no different. We're saying the same stuff. Well, let me tell you, this is like the brain. You got a left side called Torah, and you got a right side, the Brit Hadashah. We call it the New Testament, right? If you disconnect them, you're going to be dysfunctional. You're going to be. There's no doubt about it. But if you're only on one side, if you say to you, I got the brain, but I don't want to use but one side of it. Whatever, and everybody in here is dominant in whatever side. Not everybody's the same. Some is left brain dominant, right brain dominant. It's just the way the brain works. And you have different personalities and different, just do things differently. The one side of your brain is precise, it's neat, it's cubical, it's everything's, and the other side is like free spirited. I mean, you get them both working together, you can have a lot of accomplishment. But when one side's outdoing the other, you'll be a standout. You really will. They'll go, wow. See, like my dad and brother Preston, their brains work different than most people's brains, right? Because they get in their boat, you know. You ever seen them wash a coffee cup? You've seen it, right? Y'all witness it. And that's soap. That's the dispenser. That's all we watch. And then they got something that goes. Eventually what happens, the cup starts to get stained, right? But there ain't no stained cup in these brothers' houses, I can tell you that. My mom says to dad, like, okay, you just put enough soap in that one cup to wash every dish in this house. That's because on that part of their brain, twins, it's just what they do. Boat. Shrimp. Oh, they got a grass right there. Some people, oh, man, I ain't worried about that grass. And it's natural. It becomes natural. It's not like something's wrong with it. Naturally, that's the part of your brain that works. You can't be taught this. It's part of who you are. And that's what happens. So can you imagine if that was the only thing you did is function from Torah? You know what would happen? You would be a legalistic pain in the... Let me come over here. Right? And we've seen that. Legalistic. I mean, nothing you can do is going to be right to ever please God. But then if you're only on the opposite side, you're emotional, and you get involved in emotionalism. It's like, oh. You know, you ain't had church until you jumped a pew. but you ain't paying no attention to the other side. There's a disconnect. Am I talking about the world we live in? Am I dealing with what we see all the time? And you'll hear, I mean, they won't even go to church together. Because the emotional side, they don't like those who say, you know, the word of the Lord says. They're not interested in that. I want to feel him. Oh! And so he's telling them, watch for those emotional people who come and all they want is to feel him. And then they got those who say, Moses, bless the Lord. We don't do that. You follow me? Everybody follow me? But I want to ask a question. What if we connect them? What if we leave them connected like the Most High does? What you think will happen? We have his instructions and his teachings, and we have the power of Holy Spirit connected. What you think will happen? And it's amazing that what I just said is foreign to most folk. You know, they'll make, there he goes. It really is. Who wants to keep your brain connected? You ever seen, I've met folks that's got issues like that. And you feel so bad for them because they're trying and they can't get, it just won't work. I remember when my grandfather, when he had the stroke, and he used to love to talk. Man, he was a talker. He loved it. He loved talking. He loved telling stories. He loved just asking questions and sharing stories. He loved it. Then he had the stroke and he couldn't speak, but he wanted to. You ever seen that? And you go, man, that's right. And you saying, just say it. It's easy for you to just say it because your stuff's working. They don't know it's not working. They don't know why. They can't figure it out. That's a terrible, and it's difficult. It's difficult. And then they can't do certain things. And then we use the word, they become handicapped. And it's sad. And I'm telling you, that's where the church is. It's handicapped. We're not winning. Folks, we're not winning. You know, we go to our little meetings and we get a person comes up and again we say, we had two of them come up. What did they do? They come up. They felt an emotion. You taught them and you gave them more emotion. They went home. Did you tell them anything? Did you teach them? Did you say to them, listen, if you start reading the Bible, the best place to start is in the New Testament. There you go. Why don't you take them to the edge of the cliff and kick them off? I mean, if you want to understand something about a book, you start at the beginning. You go to the first book, the chapter 1, verse 1. You start right there. That's teaching something. What are you afraid of? We don't want to get them all embedded in the laws. You know, sometimes I just want to scream because this ain't hard. It really is simple. And I've been on both sides. Let me say it again. I've been on both sides. And it was dysfunctional. You understand? The legalistic side? Well, listen, when I grew up, we were so legalistic, you couldn't have the one-eyed demon in the house. How many know what that is? It starts with TV. I'm not joking. When I was a kid, that was not allowed. All right? And you had to have different things, you know, formal, you know, clothes-wise. And I'll get into that. But that's legalist. And it's the bondage. It's all bondage. It's all about bondage. And then you leave from legalist and you get to the emotional side. It's all about emotions. Let me tell you, if you come up and you say you want to get saved, you better be ready, son, because they're going to get you saved. They're going to shake every devil in you out. He got it. It's coming. There it is. There you go. Bow. And you there saying, I'm just going to say something. I'm just saying, key to my Honda. Key to my Honda. I got a Honda and I got my keys. I'm just saying it and I'm getting out of here and I ain't never coming back. Emotionalism. I'm getting out, and that's what happens. But is that what the Lord decided? No, why don't we leave them both together? There have to be instructions and teachings, and you need the power of the Spirit. Without it, we're not going to survive, because we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. That's what he was trying to do at Mount Sinai. He said, I'm going to make you all priests. But then they rejected him. We don't want this. So we got a second time that happens, which is the book of Acts. Did everybody want it? Not everybody want it. We had a bunch that seen him, a bunch that he told to go, but only a few went. Does everybody want it today? No. But this is what happens. The one who does, there's a group that get it today, and they say, we're not going back there. And we're just going to go with these emotions, and they go into crazy stuff. I mean, they get so emotional about stuff, they make up stuff. And we don't want that. So we have to make sure that we keep it in the middle of the road. Amen? How many would say that we've done this disservice when it comes to both sides in our lifetime, but we recognize that, we repent for that. We've repented for that behavior. It's not allowed. God doesn't allow that. And we're not afraid. What would you be afraid of to go back into Torah and get those instructions and those teachings? There's no reason to be afraid. By understanding the meaning of the word, the Hebrew word Torah, we can see that the Torah was never intended, nor should it ever be understood by the Jewish people to mean a code of do's and don'ts. Rather, it should be seen as God's instructions, teachings to us, as we can understand him better. We can understand him better. If somebody has an emotional thing that happens because of Holy Spirit, does that mean all of a sudden they have a clear understanding of who the Most High is? No, they're not going to understand that. You got to go back and read what Torah says. Amen? So we're going to stop right here. This will be a good place. Shavuot, Pentecost, is called the season of the giving of Torah in Hebrew because this is the literal day that God revealed himself to the people of Israel as they stood at the base of Mount Sinai. So this is what I'll do. Number two, we'll catch this on next Sunday. The giving of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is what we'll be dealing with. It's very powerful. I want to encourage everyone to continue in these services as we get ready for Shavuot. It's going to be incredible, and we're going to have an incredible time. We're going to go over some things. If you have any questions about the two loaves, we're going to have bread. We're going to give. I want you to understand those significance. We will be going over that with you in these services. Maybe on Thursday I can cover that as we prepare for Shavuot. How many love the Lord? Let's stand together. Wow, God is good. He's good to us.